typified under the law. We now look to Brother Ryman Clamp of the Earlswood meeting to give to us the first of the addresses, the High Priest. Brother Ryman.
My dear brethren and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ and of the household of God, the brotherhood was in disarray. The ecclesial world was faltering and wayward. Brethren and sisters were lacking in resolution and leaving their first love. The elderly were distraught and forlorn, and the young were indifferent and easygoing. And within the total community, there were a faithful remnant who were fighting the good fight of faith. All sounds familiar, doesn't it, brethren and sisters? It was certainly familiar to the Apostle Paul, because those were the circumstances in which the Apostle Paul lived. And in the context of his own personal suffering and his tribulations, he says in that context, "That which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the ecclesias." The care of all the ecclesias. The disunity, the distractions, the schisms that existed in the Apostle Paul's time. And writing to the brethren and sisters at Corinth, he says, "For it hath been declared me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. One says, I'm of Paul, another of Apollos, I'm of Cephas, I'm of Christ." And what was the Apostle Paul's exhortation? He says, "Now I beseech you." He appeals to them and he pleads with them, brethren and sisters. "I beseech you, brethren, by the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there are no divisions among you, and that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment." That was the exhortation of the Apostle Paul to the Corinthians. And if we turn over a page or two, he writes to all the ecclesias in Galatia. All the ecclesias in Galatia. And he says to them, "Why have you turned to another gospel? Why have you been bewitched? Somebody's charmed you and fascinated you. Why have you turned to the weak and beggarly elements of the law, the worthless elements of the law?" And in the fourth chapter, the exhortation is exactly the same, brothers and sisters. "I beseech you, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty which you have in Christ." And that theme, brethren and sisters, those circumstances which the Apostle Paul experienced, can be read right from the beginning of the Acts of the Apostles to the book of the Apocalypse. The ecclesia at Rome, the ecclesia at Colossae, all those elements can be found. And the Epistle to the Hebrews is no exception. The Jews were responsible to a considerable degree for many of the problems that existed in the brotherhood at that time. And if we go to that fifth chapter that we had read a few moments ago, the Apostle Paul says to the Hebrew believers, "For when for the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which is the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful or unexperienced in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are full of age, mature, even those who by reason of the use have their senses exercised to discern both evil, good and evil." And so, brethren and sisters, to a generation of Jews who were living in the land, whose lives had revolved round the law, a law which had been embellished with the traditions of men, new generations had come along and embellished the law. And we can relate to that, can't we, brethren and sisters? A new generation and new ideas try to embellish the truth. And for the Hebrew believers, it wasn't easy, brethren and sisters. You imagine being a Jew living in the city of Jerusalem. Generations of your relations being members of the Mosaic Law. And there was the temple in existence in the city of Jerusalem. And so they lived through a difficult time and a difficult period of transition from the law to the law of faith. And so as a nation, brothers and sisters, the Israel failed to derive the benefits from the law. The Jews just attributed the virtue of its mechanical performance of the ceremonial activities, and they did not perceive, or they did not see or understand the purpose and principles of the law. Do we understand the purpose and principles of the law, brethren and sisters? Well, the Apostle Paul reminded the brethren and sisters at Galatia what the purpose and principles of the law were. In the third chapter, he makes it quite clear, quite simple, quite profound, what the principles and the purpose of the law were. Verse 23 of Galatians 3, "But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith which should afterwards be revealed. Wherefore the law was a schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith is come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster." A schoolmaster, brethren and sisters. An instructor, a conductor, a leader, a guide, a tutor. A whole range of words which express the meaning of that word, of a schoolmaster. And they ignored that schoolmaster at their peril. Therefore, brethren and sisters, the purpose of the law and the principles behind it are as living and active today as they were when they were first given to Moses. And that purpose is to lead us unto Christ. And the Master set the example when he spoke to his disciples in the concluding chapter of Luke's Gospel record. Those two disciples who were on the road to Emmaus, in verse 27 of that particular chapter, it says, "Beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself." And later, when he was speaking to his disciples in verse 44, Jesus said unto them, "These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me." Then opened he their understanding that they might understand, that they might see and perceive the teaching of the Scriptures. And so the Apostle Paul followed his Master's example when he penned this epistle to the Hebrews. He brings to the Hebrew believers' attention the things concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. And just briefly going through those early chapters, he speaks to them about the Lord Jesus Christ being more excellent and more superior to the Mosaic Law. How much better, how much greater, how much glorious and how much more noble he was. And the first element that he refers them to is that the Lord Jesus Christ was greater than the prophets. He was better than the angels. He was more glorious than Moses. He was nobler than Joshua. And when we come to the fifth chapter, he was superior to Aaron. Imagine those words being spoken to Hebrew believers, brothers and sisters, who did not perceive, they did not see, and they did not comprehend the Mosaic law. How that it should have been a schoolmaster, bringing them onto Christ, leading them onto Christ. And so the fifth chapter begins with "for every high priest." And that word "for" takes us back, doesn't it, to the previous chapter. Wherefore, taking us back to verse 14, seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed or gone through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. So here we have the Apostle Paul directing their attentions to the quality and the capacity of this great high priest. Great in the sense that he was high and mighty and strong. High and mighty and strong in what, brothers and sisters? High and mighty and strong in the essence of time and duration. And he had passed through the heavens. Literally, he had entered into heaven, to God's throne. But he had also passed through the Jewish Mosaic order of things, from the holy to the most holy. And he is described there just as Jesus, Joshua or Yahshua, the name that he was given prior to his birth, when it was declared that the son that should be born of the Virgin Mary should be called Jesus, Yahshua, because he shall save his people from their sins. And then he is described as the Son of God, to underline his supremacy and his power and authority. And verse 15 relates to the fact, for we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with feelings of our infirmities. We have a high priest who can be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. A word which means to have sympathy, to have genuine compassion. That element that we sang in that opening hymn. Have some compassion with the feeling for our infirmities. A word which means weaknesses. For he was in all points tempted as we are. Tried and proved and yet without sin. Tried and tested in all points is described by the Apostle John in his epistle. In the sense that he was tried and tested through the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And an earlier reference in the Epistle to Hebrews, in chapter 2, endorses and underlines these principles. Chapter 2 and at verse 17, we read, wherefore in all things it behoved him, he was bound, it was necessary for him, to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself hath suffered, been tempted, he is also able to succour or come to the help of them that are tempted. So the Lord Jesus Christ experienced, brothers and sisters, the workings of human nature, the workings of flesh and blood, which enabled him to have that compassion and sympathy for those he had come to save. So going back to the fifth chapter in the opening verse, for as a result of what we've read in the 14th chapter, every high priest taken from among men is ordained for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices. That he might offer, a word which means that he might bring, he might offer, he might present. And what was he to offer and bring and present? Well, the full range of offerings are there listed by those two words, both gifts and sacrifices for sins. The gifts, the bloodless, voluntary, free will offerings, the sacrifices, the blood offerings which were compulsory and obligatory, and a whole mixture of those offerings can be found in the Old Testament. And then in verses 2 to 4, we have the necessary divine qualifications which were required for a high priest. And these both apply to Aaron and to the Lord Jesus Christ. And the first one, of course, is related to what we've read in the 14th chapter, that he must be of our nature, in which dwelleth no good thing, and the law of sin which is in our bodies. And if we go to Romans chapter 7, the Apostle Paul is quite clear as to what this refers to. Familiar words, these are, brethren and sisters, to all of us. These are the fundamental principles which the foundation of our faith stands on. And he's talking about the human nature, the body of flesh and blood. And he says that I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwells no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. For the good that I would do, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law, that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. And so there the Apostle Paul quite clearly declares this law of sin which was in his members. And for everyone that is born of a woman, that law of sin is in the members of the nature of flesh and blood. Going back to the 5th chapter and the 2nd verse, and the reason it is essential of this nature, it is so that he can have compassion on the ignorant, those who lack knowledge, and for them that are out of the way, those who are like sheep who wander and stray. And so he is able to have compassion upon the ignorant and those out of the way. For that he himself also is compassed with infirmity. And that word infirmity is weakness. And it is used in that form if we go to the 2nd of Corinthians chapter 13. 2nd of Corinthians chapter 13. Exactly the same word that is used in this verse. Speaking about the Lord Jesus Christ, he says, for though he was crucified through infirmities or through the weakness, the strengthlessness, yet he lived by the power of God, for we also are weak in him, but we shall live with him by the power of God toward you. And that phrase, for we are also weak, in the margin it will say, for we are also weak with him. And so there is the concept and the range of ideas conveyed by this original word in the Greek, which is translated infirmity in this 5th chapter. Verse 3 of the 5th chapter of the Romans. For by reason hereof he ought, as for the people, so also for himself, to offer for sins. And we've already read the 2nd chapter and verse 17, where this word is used again, where it's translated ought in this verse 3. By reason thereof he ought, as for the people. And that word ought is found in the 17th verse of the 2nd chapter, where we read, wherefore in all things it behoved him. He was bound, it was necessary. And so it was necessary and he was bound that he might offer for himself and for the people. And this phrase, offered for himself, is underlined by the Apostle Paul throughout the epistle to the Hebrews. And we first read of it in the opening chapter in verse 3. in the context of God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, he goes on to say, who being in the brightness of his glory, with the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, and sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high. And we find it again in the 7th chapter, and at verse 26. For such an high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens, who needeth not daily, as those high priests who offer up sacrifices, first for his own sins, and then for the people's, for this he did once, when he offered up himself. For the law maketh men high priests which have infirmity or weaknesses, but the word of the oath which was since the law maketh the Son, who is consecrated for evermore. And finally, in the 9th chapter, and again at the 11th verse, but Christ being come an high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption. And so there we see the underlining element of this principle that has been revealed to us in this chapter under the qualifications of a high priest, that he offered for himself as well as for the people. Just as an aside, I was reading Brother W.H. Bolton's book on the Epistle to the Hebrews, and if you haven't got a copy, you might find it difficult to get hold of one, but it's a very profound, simple exposition of the Epistle to the Hebrews. And he makes a comment about some of the contents of this 5th chapter, and he comments that though many may have difficulty in comprehending that the Lord Jesus Christ benefited from his own sacrifice for himself and for the sins of his people, Brother W.H. Bolton and Brother Henry Sully and Brother C.C. Walker, in some of their writings which I've read in the course of preparing these thoughts, are all consistent with the pioneers of Brother John Thomas and Brother Robert Roberts in the concept and the comprehension of what these things are teaching us from the scriptures. And he says they must be accommodated, they must be accepted. We might not understand. See, the Lord Jesus Christ had to go to all the scriptures, to the law of Moses, to the prophets and to the Psalms, to expound all things concerning himself. And he opened their understanding. They saw and perceived for the very first time. Oh, they were familiar with the scriptures. Christadelphia's familiar with the scriptures. But do we understand, brethren and sisters? And we have to understand before we can believe. So here it is, consistently being portrayed. These things have been written of time and time again. Volumes have been written about this subject, brothers and sisters, but we need to come back to the simplistic inspired word of God and accept it in faith. And although we may not always understand every dot and every tittle, we have a faith that's based on fundamental principles which have been established for years and years and years, and we should not accept a new generation with new ideas. And then the second point of the qualification of the high priest is is now mentioned when it says in verse 4, no man taketh this honour unto himself, but he that is called of God, as was Aaron. And so, just as the priesthood of Aaron was challenged, it was challenged, wasn't it, by those who were jealous and envious of those who held the position, Korah, Dathan and Abiram. They challenged the priesthood, and as a result of challenging the priesthood, they met their ultimate end. And so the Lord Jesus Christ, he was challenged. By what authority do you say these things and do these things? His authority was a challenge. But it wasn't authority that he'd taken unto himself. It was an authority like Moses and Aaron that was divinely placed upon them. But he was called of God, as was Aaron. And so we see the principles behind the qualifications of those who fulfilled the office of a high priest. If we just go back to the writings of Moses in Exodus 28, just to show the scriptural evidence for this. It won't be time to look at all the evidence, obviously, but just to whet your appetite and show that the evidence is there. But in Exodus 28, for instance, Exodus 28, and the opening verse, Moses is under instruction. Take thou unto thee Aaron thy brother, and his sons with him, from among the children of Israel, that he may minister unto me in the priest's office. There it is. Divinely appointed, brothers and sisters. Divinely commissioned. Not of his own honour, not of his own doing, but by the divine selection. And if we go over to Leviticus chapter 7, with all the subjects today, there is abundant scriptural evidence for the evidence of the topics that are going to be dealt with, but we can only select. If we go to Leviticus 7 verse 35 as another example, this is the portion of the anointing of Aaron and of the anointing of his sons out of the offerings of Yahweh made by fire in the day when he presented them to minister unto Yahweh in the priest's office, which Yahweh commanded to be given them of the children of Israel in the day that he anointed them by a statute forever throughout their generation. So there was the divine authority attributed both to Aaron and to the Lord Jesus Christ. The only variation with the Lord Jesus Christ, of course, is that he was not only called, but he was named by his rights as the son and heir, as the firstborn, by rights. He had the office of a high priest, and so he was named of God. He was not only called of God, but he was named of God as in the office of a high priest. And those two qualifications are then dealt with in verses 5 to 10. Verse 5 and 6, so also Christ glorified not himself to be made an high priest, but he that said unto him, thou art my son, today have I begotten thee. And so we are taken back to the second psalm from which that quotation comes from, in the context of this qualification of being called and being named as a high priest. And so if we just briefly go back to that psalm, and while we're in the psalms, we'll look at the other psalm while we're in the psalms. Psalm 2. Verse 5, then shall he speak unto them in his wrath, and vex them in his sore displeasure. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. Yahweh hath said unto me, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. And so there was a process, brothers and sisters, when the Lord Jesus Christ was begotten. From the day of his birth to the day of his resurrection, there was a process. He was born and developed and made perfect. And so here it is declared as a point of his qualification of being a priest, a firstborn. Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. And the other feature about his qualification that was superior and greater than Aaron, of course, is revealed in Psalm 110, which is later quoted in the fifth chapter of Hebrews. Yahweh said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. Yahweh shall send the rod of thy strength out of Zion. Rule thou in the midst of thine enemies. Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power. In the beauty of holiness, from the womb of the morning, thou hast the dew of thy youth. The Lord hath sworn and will not repent. Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. And that was why the Lord Jesus Christ, his priesthood was superior. It was after the order of Melchizedek. And because he was raised to immortality and to eternal life, age-lasting life, there had to be a change in the order of the priesthood. And here it is revealed. Thou art a priest forever after the order and the arrangements of the Melchizedek priesthood. And this is what the Apostle Paul is directing the minds of these Hebrew believers in the land and in Jerusalem. For he goes on to say in the sixth verse, as he hath said also in another place, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. And so he was named of God by his rights, by the son and heir, by being a firstborn to the priestly office. And then the second qualification, which appears to be in the reverse order in which it is revealed earlier in the chapter, he now speaks about the nature of the Lord Jesus Christ and the nature of the office that he had borne. And so the priest had to be of flesh and blood, he had to be of human nature. And he graphically describes the agony of body and the anguish of mind that Christ suffered. In verse 7, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplication with strong cryings and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, or out of death, as that should read, he was able to save him out of death and was heard in that he feared. So here the qualifications of the Lord Jesus Christ are referred to once again, and how that through godly fear and through prayers and supplications and strong cries and tears, he was saved out of death. Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect. See, it's a process, isn't it, brothers and sisters? We are going through the same process. We are being made perfect. There will be a day in the mercy and in the loving kindness of God that having been born of the Spirit, born of water, we shall be born of the Spirit. He, being made perfect, became the author, or the source and the cause of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. And that phrase, obey him, in the original Greek words that are inspired, gives the idea of a listening mind, of a listening heart, one who listens and then puts into operation the things which they hear. And finally, in verse 10, called of God a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. Called in the sense that he is publicly proclaimed. It wasn't something done in secret. He was publicly proclaimed and called of God a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. And so, as with the Aaronic priesthood, brethren and sisters, there was a process. And the process was that the priest was called, as we've seen from the evidence in scriptures, that the priest was then washed, he was cleansed, he was clothed, he was anointed, he was consecrated, he was sanctified. And in the concept of the Lord Jesus Christ as being our high priest, he was finally glorified. Seven stages in the process of the high priest office which he held. And so in conclusion, brethren and sisters, let us not allow the law to fail in its purpose through the weakness of the flesh. The law must lead us unto the Lord Jesus Christ. And there is a large section of our community who dismiss the Old Testament and the law in particular. And we should not allow it. And we should contend earnestly for our faith, brethren and sisters, and resist any temptations to be influenced like the Galatians, to be bewitched and be beguiled by enticing words and fair speeches as the Colossians were. The law must lead us to the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the high priest. He is the sacrifice. He is the altar. He is the bread and the wine and the oil. And so Yahweh is our Redeemer, and he has provided for our eternal salvation. He has provided the Lamb of God that beareth away the sin. And all things, as the Lord Jesus Christ revealed to his disciples in Luke 24, and as the Apostle Paul reveals to the Hebrew believers in these opening chapters of the Hebrews, all should point to the Son of God, our advocate, our high priest, and our mediator. All things should direct our minds to the Redeemer, to the redeeming love of him whom we shall no doubt assemble tomorrow to remember in the appointed way.